We're in chapter 3 of Proverbs tonight, which is on page 636, if you're in a church Bible. It'd be a help if you could have that open as we study it together. I'll pray before we get started. Father, please give us understanding as we study your word tonight. And please help us to put that understanding into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I take it that we all want an easy life, don't we? I recently read an article entitled 31 Tips to Make Life Easier, with suggestions ranging from the sensible, such as having a sensible sleeping pattern or spending more time outside, to the more unusual, such as using a colouring book to give you a sense of accomplishment and enjoyment of the beauty of your creativity. Though I'm not sure any art that I could produce would give me much appreciation or much feeling of accomplishment. Another amusing suggestion was the creation of a done list as opposed to a to-do list, so I could feel satisfied by my productivity instead of weighed down by responsibilities. Though again, I'm not convinced that the benefit would outweigh the cost of not having the list to remind me what needed to get done. It's an easy life that this chapter claims to offer us, a prosperous, long and healthy life. I'll read the first 12 verses, which we'll spend most of our time in this evening. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. This chapter continues in a similar way to the two chapters that we've covered so far, where the writer, King Solomon, explains what wisdom is, how we get it, and why we should want it. The "my son" in verses 1 and 11 of the chapter indicate that he's addressing a younger man or men, perhaps who will grow up to take some civil or royal responsibility. As we've already seen in this series, the key verse to unlocking Proverbs is chapter 1, verse 7, which tells us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where the word fear isn't the sort of fear that I would have lying in bed after watching a scary movie. No, rather it's the reverent obedience that follows the realization that we are creatures and God is our creator. Last week, Russell was explaining chapter 2 to us about how to gain wisdom, searching and praying for it, asking for wisdom from the God who gives it. We learnt about listening to God's words and how that prepares us for when the temptation to sin comes our way. The first 10 verses of chapter 3 take the form of 5 couplets, each with a command, followed by a promise. The 5 commands of verses 1 to 10 may be summarized by the phrase, "Fear the Lord," from Proverbs 1, verse 7. You can see it repeated in verse 7 of this chapter. And what's the outcome of this fearing the Lord, according to these verses? Well, verse 2, a long life. Verse 4, a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 6, a straightforward path through life. Verse 8, health. Verse 10, wealth. If you're anything like I was at the first time reading this, you're probably thinking that it all sounds rather like the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Trust God and you'll live a long, healthy life and be rich. Is that really our experience of Christian living? I'm sure we can all think of godly men and women who've been struck with tragedy or intense suffering. So what are we to make of these promises in Proverbs? Well, it's worth saying that the Bible isn't naive to the problem we have with these promises. The story of Job is about just such a godly man who was struck with all sorts of injustice and difficulty. And in Psalm 73, the psalmist is dealing with just this question. His difficulty is the wicked prosper around him whilst he struggles. We need to consider the genre of this writing. Proverbs is wisdom and not law. As Ben helpfully put it a couple of weeks ago, the Proverbs are more rules of thumb. They won't always be, but these promises are usually true now and will always be true when Christ returns. That's our principle for reading these verses. These promises are usually true now and will always be true when Christ returns. It's a bit like looking at a weather forecast when you're planning a day out. It makes good sense to take note of the weather so you can wear the right clothing or take an umbrella. Doubtless, we can all recall a time when we've been caught short by an unexpected shower or we've not had enough jumpers with us due to the weather forecast not being quite accurate. But by and large, if we follow the weather forecast, it will go well for us. We won't be left wearing shorts in the snow in January or anything silly like that. That's because the weather forecast is usually true, though not always. That's how we're to read these promises. They'll usually be true. They'll only usually be true now, but they will always be true when Christ returns. Verse 19 helps to explain why they're usually true. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. So to live the wise way, fearing the Lord, is to live in God's creation in the way that the Creator intended us to. Now, we know that this world has been broken by sin, but nonetheless, it's still ordered. And such order means that to live in line with the teaching of the Creator will still be the best way to live, and should, usually, lead to the best outcome. So let's take verses 3 and 4 as an example. Generally in life, if we're trustworthy, we're more likely to be trusted, aren't we? And usually those who are loving are more likely to be loved. Or taking verse 1, where living according to God's wisdom will promote peace and prosperity. For example, if children honour their parents, and the parents don't exasperate their children, that will promote harmony in the family and the best chance for children to prosper. It's very easy to be cynical, isn't it? And to scorn or disregard these promises because of the often painful exceptions that we can recall. But these are usually true and will lead us, usually, to a happy, healthy and straightforward life. Just because the weather forecast isn't always right, it doesn't mean I'll never look at it again, does it? No, it's still a sensible way to plan, as it is to live in God's wise way. And if we're struggling through unjust suffering, well, let's remember that when Christ returns, these things will always be true. So let's be filled with hope for that day. Now that we've looked at the guiding principle, let's think a little bit more about the promises of some of these couplets in practice. Verses 5 and 6 are the sort of verses that we'll recognise from fridge magnets or the like, but I know that I've rarely stopped to think much more about the pithy promise that they make. We might first read the phrase, with all your heart, in verse 5, and think that trusting the Lord is about summoning up all our might to trust the Lord as best as we possibly can. But no, this verse isn't about us or our resolve, knowledge or ability. We're to lean not on our own understanding. Rather, all of our heart refers to all aspects of our hearts, longings, desires, ambitions and affections. We're to trust God with all of those things. Ambitions at home or with our career or family, our desires, we're to trust them to the Lord since he made the world, verse 19, and we didn't. Walking by faith and not by sight isn't always easy. It's so tempting to go by our own worldly reasoning to justify doing things. But our Father knows what's going to happen and we don't. If we stop and think just how limited we are as creatures, limited in our knowledge, our insight, our love, and yet in the way we act, we think we know better than the infinitely wise, kind and good Creator. It's crazy. Instead, we're to lean on him and he will make our path straight. But how does a straight path fit with the New Testament's teaching that following Jesus will cause us to suffer? Well, let me use a little example to demonstrate. Say I have a mishap at work and I'm embarrassed about admitting it to my boss. So I trust myself to sort it out, and I bend the truth in my explanation so that I'm excused. However, when I'm asked to provide more detail about what happened, I have to perpetuate this lie in order to cover up. And as the investigation goes on, I get more and more twisted up in lies just to cover myself. If, on the other hand, I just told the truth from the outset, not trusting myself to sort it out, even though it feels less sensible to do so because I'll look foolish, it avoids the mess of the lying and just makes my path straight. We'll still have Psalm 73 moments where we puzzle over the prosperity of the ungodly. But that shouldn't blind us to the knowledge that this will usually be true. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I take it that to lean not on our own understanding should make us prayerful as we ask for God's help, for him to give us understanding and insight to make the right decisions. I also take it that it will mean us immersing ourselves in God's word so we can hear him speak to us. That seems the simplest way to heed the warning of verse 1, making sure that we keep God's wisdom in our heart. Yet I know how quickly I turn back to myself if I've got a lot on my mind or got a problem, I'm tempted first thing in the morning to be distracted from my quiet time because I'm already too busy thinking about how I'm going to fix X or Y problem. No, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let's look on to verses 7 and 8. The warning not to be wise in our own eyes, not to think we know better than God, which will bring us health. These verses teach us to be humble, not thinking we know better than our Creator. Imagine ignoring this to the extreme. If being wise in our own eyes, we decided to satisfy every appetite of our body, gluttonous eating, drinking to excess, sexual promiscuity, we can see how quickly that would negatively affect our health. Verses 7 and 8 are usually true. Yet such self-control can feel so difficult, and we're so good at misusing God's good gifts and turning them into gods themselves, worshipping the gifts instead of the giver of those gifts. Now the writer goes on to deal with the topic of our wealth in verses 9 and 10. The language of verse 9 is that of Old Testament tithing, giving the first fruits of the harvest to the priests. How will, then, as verse 10 states, we end up with more? Well, God loves a cheerful giver and will enable the generous to keep on giving. There may be some significance to the fact that it's barns for wheat and vats for wine which will be filled in verse 10, i.e. the basics of the time, as opposed to sort of Ferraris or round-the-world cruises or whatever the equivalent of the luxuries of the day were. The 17th century Puritan Matthew Henry puts it well when he says, he does not say your bags, but your barns, not your wardrobe replenished, but your wine presses. God shall bless you with an increase of that which is for use, not for show or ornament, for spending and laying out, not hoarding and laying up. They that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. What a challenge. In the West, we've been provided with such an avalanche of material wealth that it's so hard, even as the church, not to get swept away, caught up in the pervading attitudes of society. I once heard Charlie Screen, a vicar from London, use a beautiful phrase, which I often recall. The generous ones are the ones who know how much they've been given. The generous ones are the ones who know how much they've been given. Only when we appreciate just how God has given us everything we have and so much more in the gospel, where we truly want to honour him with our wealth, then he'll enable us to keep on giving to those in need. We'll look very briefly now at the second half of the chapter, so I'll read from verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they've done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favour to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honour, but fools get only shame. Verses 13 to 18 continue to describe wisdom and its attraction, with 13 and 14 providing further helpful perspective on the issue of wealth, reminding us that wisdom, living God's way, is more profitable than material wealth or financial gain anyway. Verse 14, for she yields better returns than gold. We're to get our values right, seeing what's truly precious in this life and what's only temporary, only to be held on to loosely. Verses 21 to 26 continue in a very similar vein to the first 10 verses, reminding us of the wonderful benefits of living in the pattern of the Creator, with the wonderful promise in verse 26 that the Lord will be at our side and will keep our foot from being snared. This serves to remind us of the wonderful closeness we can have with the Creator of the universe. He's at our side if we act wisely. Let's see the goodness of living in God's creation as he meant for us to. It will usually go well for us. And so let's not be tempted to go the fool's way, which leads only to much worse. Verses 27 to 30 get a bit more practical as to how this wise living will play out in the day to day. Verse 27 reminds us of our responsibility to do good to others where we can. Verse 28, to be generous to others. And 29 and 30, not to accuse or harm those around us. It's interesting that though living in reverent obedience to God is first between us and him, a vertical thing, how we walk with God manifests itself in how we treat others horizontally. Perhaps this also helps to explain why wise living leads to straight paths. It will mean living harmoniously with those around us and seeking to serve them. And so we usually lead to them helping and serving us in return. Thus far, I've not passed comment on verses 11 and 12, as they perhaps don't show the obvious benefits of wisdom in the same way that the first 10 verses do. The "my son" at the start of verse 11 is an indication that this forms a new section. And these chapters seem to stick out a bit, don't they? However, I think we'll see the great benefits of wisdom here too. These verses will be likely be familiar from Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer encourages his readers to endure the hardship that they're going through as discipline from God. This couplet in verses 11 and 12 show the awareness of the writer that in spite of the promises of verses 1 to 10, all will not be plain sailing in the life of the believer. Verse 11 actually starts with a warning: do not despise the Lord's discipline. As we'll remember, the Hebrew believers were being warned not to let their love for the Lord grow cold. I take it that the reason for the warning is because when suffering comes the way of the Christian, there's a very real temptation that we might despise it. And why are we not to despise it? Verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, a father, the son he delights in. We need look no further than the verse itself for an illustration, that of bringing up a child. Now, I'm not a parent, but I have been a child, and it seems clear to me that when a child is disciplined by their parents, the reason for the discipline is not somehow to get back at the children or punish them vindictively for their disobedience. Rather, it's for the purpose of teaching them. Perhaps teaching them not to be unsafe in traffic lights or teaching them good manners. The hardship the child is put through, perhaps being told to go and sit in their room or sit on the stairs, is aimed at the purpose of teaching and maturing the child, out of love for the child and wanting them to learn and grow up. How unloving and detrimental it would be to just leave them to their own devices, thinking they can get away with anything they like or not learning any kindness or manners. Parents love their children too much to let them stay as they are. Rather, they discipline them to refine and mature them. And God's just the same. He loves us, his children, too much to leave us as we are. It's easy to see how a parent knows better than a toddler when it comes to who knows best. Yet, aren't we often so slow to remember that God might have something better for us than we think he's offering us? Like the focus of disciplining a child is on the purpose that it achieves, we need to focus on the purpose of our suffering. God's purpose is to make us more like him, because verse 12, he delights in us. Our Father delights in us. In spite of all of our failings, he delights in us. He loves us too much to leave us as we are, and so we're to endure hardship as discipline from the Lord. And remember that he's already shown us how much he loves us in sending his son to die in our place. And so we can trust that he's only got good things in store for us. Wisdom teaches us to say, God must love me enough to be saying no, because he's got better things in mind than what I can imagine. The verse in Hebrews still tells us that we're to endure discipline, not enjoy it. As Hebrews 12 verse 11 reminds us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. I take it that the warning of verse 11 should also help to shape our prayers for those who we know are going through hard times. as well as praying for healing where appropriate, we should pray that they don't despise the discipline, rather that they'd be wise and remember that their Father delights in them. We can take comfort in verses 25 and 26 of Proverbs 3 that tell us that we need not fear disaster, since the Lord will be at our side. So we've seen the benefits of wisdom, both in the comfort and advantage it will usually give us in this life, but also in how it will help our approach to the hard times. And what about when we're trying with a whole heart to live the wise way in the way of the Creator, but we still find many difficulties, perhaps from unbelieving friends or difficult circumstances? Well, we can look to the man who perfectly carried out the commands of these verses, all loving and faithful, fearing and honouring of the Lord, yet of whom the promises of these verses were not true. His life wasn't long, and certainly not peaceful. His paths weren't straight, and he wasn't healthy for long or wealthy. And yet, Jesus' death in our place means that though these promises are only usually true for us now, they will always be true for us on the day when he returns in glory. The latter part of Luke 2 tells the story of the boy Jesus in the temple. And verse 52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man, a clear echo of the promises of Proverbs 3, verse 4. Jesus is the perfect example of wisdom for us to follow, but he's more than an example, he's our saviour. He did what we couldn't do, going to the cross to pay for our sins. Look down at verses 30 and 31, which tell us not to accuse anyone for no reason, nor to envy the violent or choose their ways. Well, if we fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Praise to the Father for Jesus. Jesus did not accuse. Instead, he was unfairly accused. When they mocked and humiliated him, he made no threats. Instead, he submitted himself perfectly to the Father, just as we're commanded to do in Proverbs, in verse 6 of Proverbs 3. And all this means that we can look forward to the day when verses 33 to 35 of this chapter will be true. Look down at them. A day is coming when the Lord's curse on the wicked will be plain to see, and the righteous will be blessed. He will mock proud mockers, but show favour to the humble and oppressed. The wise will inherit honour, but fools will get only shame. On that day, more than ever before, we'll see the benefits of wisdom, of going God's way. So let's devote ourselves to preparing for that day, reaping the relative benefits of wisdom now, and looking forward to when we'll reap the absolute benefits of wisdom in the age to come. I'll pray as we close. Father, thank you that you've shown us the best way to live. Please help us to live the wise way in this life, and to remember your good purpose in our suffering. Would we look forward all the more to Jesus' return, and would we prepare for that day? We ask these things in the name of our precious Saviour, Jesus. Amen.